Thank you, Pastor. Good evening, everyone. Good to see you again. Before we open our Bibles to the text, I want to just say thank you to your church. Thank you to Pastor Ledbetter and Mrs. Ledbetter, Katie, as it's more comfortable to say, amen. But they've been just such wonderful hosts, and I don't know how to say what I want to say, so you're just going to have to try to hear my heart, all right? We came down here, we genuinely wanted to be a blessing to the Ledbetters and honor their friendship and their faithfulness in the ministry. But it's been such a joy to be here today and to be part of the services, to get to know some of you and hear from some of you the testimonies that God has done in the people in this church and the faithfulness of the church itself. It's been a blessing. So I praise the Lord for it. As Brother Jeff just said, you know, it's all because of him. But to those, as recorded in the Song of Solomon we looked at this morning, to the workers in the field, I just want to give you your 200 briefly and tell you, you've been a blessing. So thank you for what you've meant to me and my family. It's been an absolute pleasure to be here. I will echo what one of the men prayed already, that it is an honor to be back tonight. It's an honor to be with God's people. It's an honor to assemble around God's word, and I'm really glad to be here. Would you join me in prayer as we ask the Lord to help us this evening? Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, with our hearts filled with gratitude. There's so much we have to be thankful for, and I know that there are needs in all of our hearts, different depths of grief or sorrow or pain. But at the same time, Father, we understand your work in our lives, your presence in our lives. We're grateful we're not alone. We're grateful that we can depend upon you. And we're doing that now. Father, we're confessing our need for you and your spirit to move here tonight. Lord, I'd ask that you'd enable me to preach this evening. I am honored to be able to stand in front of one of your churches and open up your word and to preach it. But Lord, I know that in order for this to mean anything, your spirit must move. And I pray that you would begin with me, guide my mind and my mouth. I pray that I'd not say anything that would be displeasing to you or would distract from the main thought of the message. I pray for the hearers. I pray that they would be free from distraction as well. They would give you the attention that you deserve. And I pray, Lord, that you'd give us the grace we need tonight to give you a service you're worthy of. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think sometimes as preachers we have to be careful with what we say from the pulpit. You know, sometimes we can make statements and they seem like absolutes, like, this is the most important message you're ever going to hear. Now, that may not exactly be true. Or I'm going to preach about the most important thing for a Christian, or the most important thing in the Christian life. And while I don't know that I can say that, I do believe I can say without any fear of being judged for saying something incorrect from the pulpit, that the subject matter tonight is one of the most important things for the Christian life. We could look at holiness tonight, and holiness is important. The Bible tells us through the book of Hebrews that without holiness, no man will see the Lord. The Bible tells us that we are to be holy, for our God is holy. He recorded that for his people in the Old Testament. It's recorded in the New Testament as Peter quotes that from the Hebrew Scriptures. But there's something else I think that is important, and I believe that holiness will produce it in the life of a believer. I believe the Apostle Paul gives us that as an example in his own life. And that is the importance of humility in the life of a believer. I think when Paul, the apostle, got saved, there's no doubt the Lord changed his life. And he was excited. And I love that the Holy Spirit uses men and moves men to record. And we know it's all God's word, but we also know that he uses people. And you can see that through the different authors, or the different writers, I should say, of the scriptures. And there's something interesting about Paul's life. Is when he's describing himself, he said this early in his Christian life. He said that he's an apostle, and he knows that. He knows there are thousands of Christians out there, but not every Christian's an apostle. And so he had these groups of believers he's writing to, and he says that of the apostles, of which he's privileged to be a group, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. But the older he got in the faith, and I don't think it was wrong that he said that. I think he was telling the truth. That's why the Holy Spirit allowed it to be recorded. Later on in his life, he said this. He didn't say he's the least of the apostles. He said, I'm the least of all saints. Take all the Christians, put them together, and I'm in last of the line. But then as he neared death, he added another description for his life. It wasn't least of the apostles. It wasn't least of the saints. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. I believe it's true, beloved, that the more we know God, the more we know who we really are. Before Isaiah ever said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of an unclean people. Before that happened, he said he saw God high and lifted up. Ezekiel was given a majestic vision. I mean, what an absolute amazing vision Ezekiel saw in chapter 1. But I believe that the Lord showed him that because he realized the difficulty of the field he was sending him to. You remember who Ezekiel had to go preach to? He told Ezekiel, he said, I'm going to send you to people. They've got hard heads. I'm paraphrasing now. But he said, I'm going to make your head strong too. Amen. But before that, he showed him the majesty and power of the workings of the universe, reminding Ezekiel who called him to the field. I'm saying tonight that we can acknowledge that humility is important, but I believe that we're not going to understand it in our personal lives unless we see God as he is. Then we see ourselves as we ought to be. A.T. Pearson wrote a book on humility, and he said that he believes that men and women are like onions. We have layers. But layer after layer, there is self. There's self-righteousness on the outside. But you peel that layer off and you find self-trust. You peel that layer off and you find self-seeking. You peel that layer back and you find self-pleasing. You peel that layer back and then you find self-will. You get past that and now you find self-defense. You get through that, and then there is self-glory. But you finally peel off that layer of self-glory, and you get to the core. And he said, when you get to the core, you find at the heart of it the core that boasts of being humble. There's one man that said, humility is so shy that when you start talking about it, it goes away. Another man said, humility is that one thing you should pray for, but it's also that one thing you should never thank the Lord you finally have. Another man, he's a preacher in Queens, that wicked place, that awful place that Brother Ledbetter got lost in. His name was Vince Sawyer, and he said that self is manifested in different ways. There's the manifestation of lust, which is really just a manifestation of self-pleasing. I want it. Then there's self-pity. I deserve it. And then there's strife. I have to have it. And of course, it all is rooted in pride, which makes us believe that we somehow have attained it. But whether you're reading A.T. Pearson or Vince Sawyer or these men who ever write on the subject, both men reveal what the Bible reveals, that the root is pride. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 to 19, God says there are six things he hates, yea, seven are an abomination, and the first of the list is a proud look. A lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Now, homosexuality is a sin. And there's all sorts of things that you and I could look at our world and say, it's evil out there. But there's some things in this list that are found inside the Lord's churches. I think we have to be honest and understand how wicked pride really is. It's so wicked that the Apostle Paul would tell Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6 that it's A man shouldn't be a novice, quote, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Why was the devil condemned? Pride. Pride's dangerous. Pride's dangerous. In 1986, in September of 1986, there was a tragic accident in the Black Sea. Two Soviet ships, one a liner with 1,234 people aboard, and then another ship was a freighter carrying a cargo of oats. They were supposed to pass in the night. They sailed in the Black Sea off the coast of southern Russia. The pilot of the liner, called the Admiral Nakhimov, said the crew had spied the freighter off of another name that I can't pronounce and rated a warning, to which the freighter responded, "Don't worry, we'll pass clear of each other. We will take care of everything." He's then later quoted as saying, "I saw the freighter about to ram into our side. The engines were put into reverse, but it was too late." Within 15 minutes, the 17,000-ton, 525-foot liner sank so quickly that there was no time to even launch lifeboats. Authorities said 398 people drowned. 116 bodies were recovered, and 282 passengers were listed as missing. So what does that have to do with anything here tonight? Both captains of the ship were arrested within weeks because radio communication showed that both captains knew the location of the other ship but refused to give way. The other guy should. Now, we may think this is something silly, but it really happened. And listen, people really died because two men were too proud to change course. Literally. That's not a illustration made up. You can go and you can read it on the New York Times archive. Pride hurts. Pride hinders. John records in John chapter 3 about one of the greatest men who ever lived named John the Baptist. He had this to say about himself: he must increase. And I think we'd all amen that. I don't think there's a Baptist church in America that would say we don't want Jesus to be exalted. But I don't think that's the hardest part of what John said. It's not that he must increase, it's the next part: I must decrease. That's where humility kicks in. Beloved, tonight we must understand how hurtful and how hindering pride can be. But the good news is that while pride can hurt and hinder, humility can heal and help. Our greatest enemy may be pride, but the believer's greatest friend is humility. John Flavel said this: "They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves cannot be proud." If you know God, you will be humble. And if you really know yourself, you cannot be proud. Some have called humility a forgotten virtue. It's an important one, because if you think about what you and I are called to as believers, what we are supposed to show: compassion, mercy, graciousness, forgiveness, patience. I can't forgive if I'm not living in humility. I can't show genuine compassion if I'm not living in humility. I can't be patient with you, be merciful with you, if I'm not living in humility. Yet the Bible tells us that we are to be clothed in humility. That's what the Bible says. If I told you tonight, hey, before you leave outside, you better put your rain boots on and get an umbrella, you would likely think it must be raining outside. When Paul tells you, put on the whole armor of God, you probably know Paul's not telling us we're about to go on a picnic. You don't put armor on unless you're going out into battle. Well, see, the Holy Spirit, beloved, knows what you and I are called to do, and He is trying to prepare us for the Christian life. And in preparation for what we must do and who we must encounter and what we must encounter, He says, be clothed with humility. Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. It's hard for me to confess my fault to you if I don't have humility. And yet the Bible tells me in the book of James, I'm to confess my fault one to another. But see, it's also hard for me to hear your faults if I'm not living in humility. Because I might start comparing myself to you and think I'm better But Galatians 6 is very clear. We can't do that. You which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. You see how important humility is to our lives as believers? I love my wife. She, outside salvation, is the best thing that ever happened to me. I'm thankful to have been married to her for just over 22 years now. She's a wonderful, wonderful wife. And I'm commanded, not suggested, I'm commanded to love her like Christ loves who? The church. Well, I open my Bible and I look at how Jesus loves the church and I say, that's how I'm to love my wife. And that's another message for another time, but there's plenty of examples how Jesus loves his church that help a husband. But there's another statement made in the scriptures that is so intriguing to me. It's about how I'm supposed to forgive. And it's repeated. And Paul tells the churches at Ephesus to forgive each other. Philippians, how we're to be like-minded with Christ. And Colossians, how we're to walk with each other. And this is what the Holy Spirit tells me. Josh, you are to forgive others even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven them. Hold on a second. That's almost right. You see, what God says is, when it comes time for me to forgive somebody, he doesn't say, look at how I forgave the church. Use the church as an example again. No, this time the Holy Spirit says, you hold up a mirror and you forgive them even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm ashamed to tell you this. I've been in the ministry for a while and, well, that's not the part I'm ashamed to tell you. I'm glad I'm in the ministry. I enjoy the ministry. This is the part I'm ashamed to tell you, is that there have been times, one was within the past year, when I was done with somebody. I was. I'm embarrassed to tell you that, but it's true. I had it up to here. I said, this is just ridiculous. This can't go on anymore. And I do believe there's a time like Jesus in John chapter 2. Jesus did not commit himself to certain people because they'd revealed who they are. And I understand that's... But that's being led by the Spirit. I wasn't being led by the Spirit. I was being led by my flesh. And right at the moment I was ready to write this person off, you know what the Lord did to me? He reminded me what I was like before I was saved. And I'll tell you what, that changed some things in my perception of that other individual. I'm not telling you I've arrived at all. I'm telling you we all have to strive for humility. Without humility, we cannot not just live the Christian life. We're not going to live the Christian life in a way that honors our Lord. We need humility to show mercy, to show graciousness, to give forgiveness, to be patient. And I don't believe humility is the forgotten virtue. Maybe it's just the hidden virtue because it's a root virtue. Out of the root of humility comes such fragrant fruit. Like compassion and mercy and forgiveness and graciousness. Now, before we go any farther, I want you to understand what humility is not. Humility is not self-hatred. Humility is not belittling yourself. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't say, love your neighbor instead of yourself. You have worth and you have value. There's nothing wrong with admitting that. Humility is not denying or hiding your talents. You're gifted, praise the Lord for it. Humility is not weakness, somehow the ability to be pushed around by other people and still have a smile on your face. That's not true humility. Humility is not a low view of oneself. Humility is rather an honest view of oneself. The best test of humility is not to see how I receive praise. Oh, thank you. Thank you for the kind words. It wasn't me. I couldn't have done to tell you what. Thank you. That's not the greatest test of humility. You want to test my humility, accuse me of something. Tell me I was wrong about something. Correct me about something. And this is a way to reveal humility. Again, it's not a low view of oneself. It is just an honest view of oneself. And tonight, I want you to understand why humility is important by looking at three things. Humility is important because without it, we lose God's influence in our lives. Secondly, it is a way that we can be like our Lord if we walk in humility. And last, it is a way to ensure that we are obeying God's word. Humility. Humility is so important for the life of a believer. If you would, take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. Number one tonight, humility is important because without it, we lose God's influence. We lose it. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 34, the Bible records this proverb, "Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto" who? The lowly. The lowly. James would repeat this principle in James chapter 4 and verse 6. "But he giveth more grace," James says. "Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Understand, this is an action God does. He resisteth. The word means he is actively resisting the proud. But the good news is he actively gives grace unto the humble. The Holy Spirit moved another apostle, Peter, to record almost the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. After talking about all of the different parts of a congregation, he's written to wives, husbands, citizens, servants, elders, the younger. He says here, "Likewise, ye younger," 1 Peter 5, 5 to 7, "likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Listen closely, Calvary Baptist. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." Why, Peter? "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." What's the big deal about grace? Grace is God's influence in your life. Grace is more than a clever acronym of God's riches at Christ's expense. That is true, and we praise God for it. But grace is more than that. The grace of God is the work of God from where He is in your life, enabling you to do what you shouldn't be able to do. Paul knew this. In Ephesians 3, he said, "For this cause I bow my knee." Paul, the apostle. He's the one who should be reverenced by those around, but yet Paul, a writer of Scripture, understood his position, and he bowed his knee to God. And he made this request. He asked that God would give them strength in the inner man. In the inner man. What he didn't say was, "I pray that you muster up somehow within you, you find the strength to move on, that you look within yourself, look deep within your heart and stand up and go forward for the glory of God." He knew they couldn't find what they needed within. It would land within, but it would come from above. He asked God to give them strength in their inner man. He wanted them to understand that you can't do what you're called to do without the influence of God, without the strength from God. Jesus said the same thing in John 15. "Abide in me. You're a branch. He's the vine. The branch can't have fruit of the vine without attachment to the vine. Drawing from the vine, the nature of the vine, the life from the vine. And then in a way I don't understand, but I praise God for it, the fruit of the vine is found on the branch." We need Him. We need Him for everything. But we need to remember, as much as we need to obey the Lord because we're His servants, God doesn't need Josh Fryman nearly as much as Josh Fryman needs God. I need His influence in my life. Frankly, I don't need God's grace to get up here and talk to you. Anybody can give a speech. Just turn your television on. anybody can recite some lines. Look at Hollywood. But if I want to preach to God's people, I need His grace. Anybody can sing that can carry a tune or play an instrument. Go to Nashville. There are thousands of people that can sing words that rhyme with each other and sing beautifully. It doesn't take God's grace to hold a tune. But I'll tell you this, it does take the grace of God to bless a church, to prepare a church, to worship God. I need God's grace if I'm going to preach. You need God's grace if you're going to live for Him in a way that's pleasing and honoring to Him. If I could say it this way, beloved, we need the grace of God. And the Bible tells us three times, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. If I know I need God's grace, and I know God gives grace to the humble, I want to do what I can to make sure I'm over there where I'm living in humility. Because I can't afford God resisting me. Our church, Harvest Baptist in Larimer, North Dakota, we can't afford to live our lives with God actively working against us. We want God to give His grace to us. Very similar to what Paul said of the church at Corinth. Just turn here quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit moves the Apostle Paul to record for our benefit. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the what? Grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. Wait, hold on a second. Did we read that wrong? How can you have joy and deep poverty together? We live in America. You can't be happy and poor at the same time. But the Apostle Paul said this, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their what? Liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and here it is, church, beyond their power. They should not have been able to do what they did. How did those churches do that? How did they muster up the strength to do that? We know their position. We know their condition. I know that church. They shouldn't be able to do that. How'd they do that? Paul said, I do you to wit upon the grace of God bestowed upon them. God enabled them to do what they shouldn't have been able to do. And he said this. He said in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty, we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And there it is. Before they gave their offering to help the saints who were in need, they gave themselves. They first gave themselves. This is what it looks like. Just one illustration of what it looks like for God's people to have the grace of God in their life. It enables us to do what we shouldn't be able to do. I love to fly. I can't fly. I'm not built that way. Look at me. If I jumped off the roof, I'm going to hit the ground pretty quickly. And maybe a little more loudly than some of you here tonight. But I love to fly. As a matter of fact, we flew down here. How did we do that? Well, it was very simple. We placed ourselves into a vehicle that could fly. You see, an aircraft can fly. It's designed to do that. And what I did when I did that, I walked into the door, Brother Jeff. I didn't tell the pilot I was going to take over. I just walked in, I sat down, I buckled my seatbelt. And in less than 20 minutes, we were above the clouds, flying. I was doing what otherwise on my own, I could never do. It might be a simple illustration, but welcome to the Christian life. You can't forgive like you're supposed to. You can't love like you're supposed to. But if you place yourself in Christ, He can love like you're supposed to and forgive like you're supposed to. And in Christ, you are able to do what you otherwise on your own could never be able to do. This is what we need. We need divine influence. The Bible says in 1 Peter that we are partakers of a divine nature. That's above me. We're doing that study in our church right now. Partakers of a divine nature. Isn't that amazing? You and me. Who are we? And yet we are partakers of a divine nature. I hope you get the idea. We need God. We need God. So humility is important because without it, we lose God's influence, and we need God's influence. He gives grace to the humble. God, help us stay humble so that we might be recipients of God's grace. Secondly, not only without it, we lose God's influence, but secondly, humility is important because it is a way that we can be like our Lord. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 to 30, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know why it's difficult to live the Christian life sometimes? Because you're trying to live the Christian life sometimes. Jesus said, come over here. Listen, yoke up with me. And you'll find the work that you're called to do, it's easier than you thought it would be. Because our Lord, I don't want to be irreverent, but he does all the heavy lifting. He does all the heavy lifting. And the very first thing, beloved, that Jesus said, hey, you, Christian, learn of me. The very first thing he points to is that he is meek and lowly in heart. And we know the importance of the heart. That's where we really are. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 41 to 42, the Bible says Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, I'm not here to teach you tonight what this was all about. This is a magnificent study on what Christ went through, the agony Christ went through in Gethsemane. But I want to tell you where humility lives. Humility lives with that word, nevertheless. Nevertheless. You want to be like your Lord? He says, learn of me. He's meek and lowly in heart. You want to be like your Lord? Then you learn to have times in your life where you understand how difficult it is and how difficult it's going to be. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You must increase, I must decrease. Not that Christ was decreasing here, that's not the idea. The idea here is this attitude that, Lord, I will do whatever it is you want me to do. The Bible says, by the way, incidentally, that God sent angels to minister unto Jesus. Isn't that interesting? To strengthen him. We can't even begin to comprehend the agony our Lord went through in the garden. And yet he was still perfectly obedient to the Father. We truly serve a wonderful Savior. A wonderful Savior. So it is a way that we can be like our Lord. Listen, you're Christian. You're not called to be like me, and you're not called to be like each other. You're called to like each other. Amen. Love one another, all right? You say, well, I'm supposed to love them, not like them. Well, we can debate that another time, all right? But there is one you're called to be like, and that's Jesus. So humility is a way that you can be like your Lord. I can tell you this, your workplace, your family, your home, wherever you go, whether it be at the job or at home, there are people in your life that need you to be like your Lord. And the influence of being salt and light is far more potent when we're like our Lord and less like ourselves. But humility is required for that to happen. And then last, humility is important not just because without it we lose God's influence, not just because it's a way we can be like our Lord, but last, it is a way to ensure that we are obeying God's word. It is a way to ensure that we are obeying God's word. If you would take your Bible, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. I'd like you to see this. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 3. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, But in what? Lowliness of what? Now that's interesting because Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Paul says you need some humility in your mind too. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other what? Better than themselves. It's hard for me to put you before me. It's hard for me to esteem you before myself. It's hard to do that without humility. Pride keeps me from doing that. Remember, pride hinders and hurts. So Paul knows what he's doing here. He knows what he's saying. The Holy Spirit's moving him. Lowliness of mind comes first. Then you can esteem others better than yourself. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You can't do that without humility. This isn't deep stuff, right? I hope you're not disappointed tonight. Amen. But the Christian life is lived practically. And then he says this in verse 5. Let this mind. What mind? The lowliness of mind, the esteeming others better than themselves, the one who doesn't look on his own things but on the things of others. Let that kind of mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't taking anything that didn't belong to him, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Do you know you're called to do that? The Bible tells you in the Bible, humble yourselves. God, humble me, please. God, please humble. The Bible says, humble yourselves. That means that there's some responsibility on our part to keep ourselves close to God, because it's hard to be close to God and proud at the same time. Keep yourself in the love of God, Jude says. Why? Because that closeness to God, that's where we got to live. It's no coincidence that the seraphim are called seraphim. That means the burning ones. And you know where their ministry is? Right next to God's throne. I don't think it's coincidence that those that are quote unquote on fire are the ones close to the Lord. I'm not suggesting other angels are backslidden, but I think you get the idea that when we get close to the Lord, that's going to allow us to be what we need to be. He says he humbled himself. I don't even understand that, to be honest with you. That Jesus, the Son of God and God the Son, humbled himself. And I'm glad he did, because he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now why do you suppose that is? I'll tell you why it is. Because the same God who tells you that he exalts the humble, amen? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's what the Bible, humble yourselves, remember? Under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Don't think it's coincidence that the one who humbled himself the most is exalted the most. No one can humble themselves more than Jesus humbled themselves. And no one will ever be exalted above where Jesus is exalted. And he's who we're called to be like. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, this is just one text, and we could look at half a dozen. We're not going to. You cannot obey God's word for the life of a believer without humility. Pride will cause you to stumble and fall on your face. I'm not preaching to you because I've arrived. I'm just preaching. Listen, I can't preach to you unless it was first preached to me. If I didn't first get it from here to give to you. But I believe, based on what the Bible says about humility, it is one of the most important things Christians and churches need. Because without it, we lose God's influence. It's a way we can be like our Lord, and it is a way to ensure that we're obeying God's word. You want to make sure that you're following God's word, then walk humbly before your Lord. I believe that's why Hebrews 11 says this amazing statement. In Hebrews 11, 6, without faith it is difficult to please him. That's not what it says. Without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why would it be impossible to please God without faith? Because, I'll tell you, faith is the exact opposite of self-reliance. We talked this morning about the power of God, that we need it. But every time you pray, that's what you're confessing, is your dependence upon God. When you have a need in your life, the first one you go to is the one you think can help you meet that need. You know why we pray? Because we really believe God can meet this need. That the help I need can only come from above. And I'm not just talking financial. I'm talking emotional, spiritual, physical. I'm thankful that he's the God of all things in our lives. But without faith, you can't please God. If there's any part of my life that I'm relying on me, I'm putting my faith in me, I'm not doing it where God gets glory or gets pleasure. And so I'm not trying to be funny tonight. We're almost done. If it is true that without faith it's impossible to please God, and we know it's true because the writer of Hebrews tells us it is, God tells us it is, amen? How many of you, don't raise your hand, just in your heart, how many of you want to please God? I think all of us would raise our hand. I want to please God. Well, then that means this, and I'm not a deep theologian, but if you want to please God, then that means there are going to be things in your life you must do by faith. Period. Because without faith, you can't please God. And that takes humility. Because servants obey. Masters, boss. But guess what? We ain't the master. We're servants. We're servants. My life is not a life of leading. My life is a life of following. And I pray by God's grace, those who are lined up behind me follow, but as I follow Christ. I'm privileged to lead my family. I'm privileged to pastor a church, but I can tell you I can't do that apart from God. In every area of my life, I'm following the Lord. I have to follow the Lord because otherwise I can't please him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith is the opposite of self-reliance. I want to close with an illustration that I read in preparation for this message. Many of you know Queen Elizabeth passed away, and I'm not here to talk about the merits of a monarchy, that's for sure. But she seemed to be a woman who understood her role as a monarch and took it very seriously. But it's recorded that she attended a man named Sir Robert Meyer's 100th birthday. He was a musician. And at the reception honoring him, an elderly British lady named Diana Cooper was in conversation with a friendly woman who seemed to know her well. Lady Diana's failing eyesight prevented her from recognizing her fellow guest until she peered more closely at the magnificent diamonds and realized she had been talking to Queen Elizabeth. Overcome with embarrassment, Lady Diana curtsied and stammered, "Ma'am, oh ma'am, I am so sorry. I didn't recognize you without your crown." The Queen replied, as those that were in attendance recorded, quote, "This is so much Sir Robert's evening that I just decided to leave it behind," end quote. Cute little story. But I tell you what, there's some humility there. Because the Queen of England recognized that tonight's not about me. It's about Sir Robert, this gentleman they're honoring. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to make sure I'm not going to do anything to draw attention to myself. I'm going to leave my crown back so that I can be there and honor the guest of honor. And it's a simple illustration, but may I just say this? It's one thing to throw a party for a musician, but to come into God's presence on his day, it is the Lord's day. It would do us well to have some humility and say, "This is so much about the Lord. I've decided to leave my pride behind. I've decided to leave that behind." I don't know how the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But I know this, that pride is something we all struggle with. And humility is something we should all strive for. I know that I close my Bible to give you hope, amen? We're gonna end after this, I promise you. The problem is y'all are so easy to preach to that you just kind of keep going, all right? So I want to close with this. This is, and I don't say this lightly, but I believe that we should. The Bible tells you in Hebrews chapter 12 to live by faith, to lay aside weight and sin. I'm going to tell you something really deep. Do you know why we're told to lay aside weight and sin? Because we have weight and sin to lay aside. I believe one of the biggest things wrong with American Christians is that there's nothing wrong with American Christians. We examine ourselves and come out clean every time. We are doing that which is right in our own eyes. I'm not here to judge you tonight. I'm just telling you what the temperature is of our nation. I'm burdened for our nation. But if we didn't have faults to confess one to another, God wouldn't tell us to confess our faults one to another. If we didn't have sin to confess, God wouldn't tell us to confess our sins so that He would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if I didn't have weight and sin to lay aside, God wouldn't tell me to lay aside my weight and sin. God doesn't chit-chat. He's never looked at the angels and said, you know, I shouldn't have said that. I think I put too much in the Bible. Never happened. He always says the right thing. So we have to lay aside weight and sin. And then here's how the writer of Hebrews continues the thought. Looking unto Jesus. And you'll find something interesting when you study that out. That word looking is the only time in the entire New Testament that word is used. The only time. It's a Greek word. It's very specific. It's very descriptive. It's a compound word. It has a prefix and it has a root word. It means this. It doesn't mean just looking. It means this. To look away from, to look unto. Look off of, to put your focus over here. And I believe that needs to happen tonight. I don't say that lightly. I believe tonight, weight and sin needs laid aside. And I believe that people need to look unto Jesus. But look unto Him, meaning get off of this and onto Him. It's illustrated beautifully in the book of the Revelation. You remember John hears all the stuff going on in the churches? And then after that, this man who lived with Jesus, he knows how it's supposed to end. He knows who Jesus is. He realizes that how history should end. And then he hears this. Who is worthy to open the scroll, to open the book? Who's worthy to loosen the scroll, to break that seal? You know the text. And John's, you can almost see him. He's like looking, waiting. And here's what he hears. No one was found worthy. Not in heaven above or earth below. No president, prime minister, no priest, no imam, no rabbi, no pastor, no preacher. Nobody was worthy. And you remember what John did? Anybody remember? He wept much. That means this. He wasn't taking Kleenexes and dabbing his eyes. It means he was grieving. He was weeping much. Why? Because he knows how it should be. He knows how it's supposed to end. And when he hears and sees this, he says in the Bible, in the book of the Revelation, I wept much because no man was found worthy. But then the elder comes over and says, hey, John, weep not. And then he says this, behold. What does behold mean? Look, John, weep not. There's no need to cry. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to open the book. And John said this, and I stood and I looked, and he saw as it were a lamb slain, seven horns, all powerful. You know the story. What did John do? He said this, here's why I was weeping. And then someone came over and said, stop looking at that and start looking over here. And guess who he pointed him to? Jesus. And guess what? John stopped crying. Amen. That's what we're talking about tonight. That's what we're talking about tonight. That's where humility lives. Eyes off ourselves, eyes off our circumstances, eyes off other people, eyes off whatever it is. But that's only part of it. It's eyes off of that, but onto Christ. Because without Him, we can do nothing. We need Him for everything. And so I don't know what it is tonight the Lord spoke to your heart about. But I know this. We don't need any example in Scripture about Samson, King Saul, even Lucifer. The one principle that should drive us to our knees tonight and ask God to search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in them is this. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And we need His grace. God, help us live in and with humility. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for this church. Thank You for their willingness to come back on Your day in the evening to focus their attention on Your word. And Lord, again, I don't know the needs, but I do know that this truth, it is necessary for me, for our church. It's necessary for all of Your churches. And I pray that something said tonight was a help. I pray that something said tonight was a blessing. And Father, whether it be a corrective help or whether it be an encouraging one, I don't know the exact thing. I do know this, Lord, that You're worthy of a response. And I pray now that You would receive a response in relation to however it is You spoke to the folks' heart this evening. Lord, we love You. I want to thank You again for Your word. Thank You for the privilege it was to preach Your word to this church today. I pray that You'd bless them. I pray You'd prosper them. I pray that they would be in health and prosper even as their souls prosper. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.